We'll continue our study tonight in Judges chapter 5, and I've got a fairly long reading tonight, 31 verses, and so as I sometimes do, I'm going to ask go ahead and remain seated, and we'll read that together. So Judges chapter 5, this is a song of Deborah and Barak, and I want to pray before we do that. Lord, once again, we come before you tonight asking for Holy Spirit to help us as we hear your word read and as we study it together. And will you open it to our understanding, write it on our hearts eternally. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in Judges 5, verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the sons of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of the musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley, they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan, at Tanakh. By the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping and galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of the tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. Then she sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer, indeed she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as a spoil? So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word, and may he write it on our hearts eternally. Well, this is a song of praise, recounting what the Lord had done for Israel. The form or style of it is somewhat similar to the song of Moses in Exodus 15, where the Lord at that time wonderfully delivered his people and he judged the enemy. So God was displaying both his righteous judgment and the salvation of his people, the righteous judgment of his and their enemies and his the saving of his people. Well, this song of Deborah and Barak, as with all of Scripture, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Also, it supplies some of the details of the victory that are not given in the narrative in the previous chapter. And that's why we referred to it forward to it last week a few times. So this chapter naturally divides up quite easily. First of all, then, the first 11 verses, we have this the run up to the battle, or the description, you know, leading up to the battle. You notice at the outset, verse 1, the promptness with which praise was offered to the Lord on that day. And so, immediately, there's a lesson here. When we delay in praising the Lord for his mercies, that can result in a lessening of the awareness of his goodness. And ultimately, we can even neglect praising God for his goodness altogether. So, the lesson is we ought to be quick to praise the Lord for all things, especially when he displays his kindness to us. But we notice the contents of his praise refer, first of all, they're praising God for avenging Israel. In verse 2, we see really the vindication of God's people, as well as the people of God, as well as the people themselves are vindicated here. They go together. God's people are bound to the Lord, so the Lord's vindicating his own name. And then individually, the people are vindicated. So insofar as we're sanctified by the Lord, well, then our desires conform to the mind of God. So the vindication of our cause, as we line up with God's thoughts, is really the vindication of the Lord's cause. For example, in Revelation 18, verse 20, we read there, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And so that's relating to the fall of Babylon. And then she praises the Lord, and Barak praises the Lord. This is Deborah, back to Judges, for the willingness of the people. And we see that in verse 2 again. When the people willingly offered themselves, this willingness to fight, well, that was of the Lord. That's why they praise God for it, because the Lord stirred up his people by his Spirit to fight in this battle. And so these are the same people who had not really wanted to fight up till this point. They were afraid of the Canaanites. But the Lord, by his Spirit, he revived his church and his people so that they were prepared to fight the Canaanites, which they hadn't done to any degree thus far. And then Deborah and Barak, they praise the Lord for the origin of the storm. Verse 3. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped." Yes, the clouds dropped water. "The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel." So the storm which wrecked the Canaanite army appears to have come from the direction of Seir, where the Edomites dwelled, region of Edom. And so in the poetic language of this portion, the book, it is the Lord coming, as it were, in the storm to judge Sisera and his army. I might first of all mention that the Lord marching in verse 4 is very similar to Psalm 68, verse 7, where there we read, "O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel." And then if you were to turn to Psalm 97, verses 4 and 5, you see much of the same language that's found here in these verses in Judges, where we read, "His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." And so Deborah and Barak, they praise the Lord for the origin of this storm, which is apparently is coming from the direction of Edom and Mount Seir. Then there's praise because of that from which Israel is delivered. And so verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? So in these verses, the oppression is described. And this oppression was so great that the people were afraid to use the main roads. The village life virtually came to an end because of the oppression of the Canaanites, and they were really afraid of them. You know, at times, you know, even today, you can be wary sometimes of who you might meet on the roads. I mean, if you're like me and you're traveling at night and you need a fuel stop or maybe a bathroom break, you try to plan those stops pretty carefully, at least I do. I don't just pull in anywhere to any place and buy fuel or go to the restroom. But in Israel, it was far beyond anything we've known. Village life had ground to a standstill. I mean, people were so afraid to even go into the highways, and if they went anywhere, they would go on some unknown route, hoping to be safe. That is, until the Lord raised up Deborah among them, a mother in Israel to guide and nurture Israel. And in this case, something that the Lord didn't do either before or since, Deborah. I mean, the manner in which the Lord used Deborah was certainly unique in redemptive history. And we talked about that last week. And the source of the trouble is given in verse 8. When the new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? So they were unable to resist their enemies simply because they had gone after other gods. And so in verse 9, appreciation is expressed for the change that took place. She says, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord." So her heart was toward them. She went out in gratitude and in love and appreciation to the commanders in Israel whose hearts were stirred by the Lord to resist as never before. She praises the Lord for that. That must follow, by the way. You can't praise the Lord for the willingness of any man or woman to do what's right before if you don't believe in God's sovereignty, you know, over all the will of man and woman. And then the deliverance is made by verse 10. The difference is made in this deliverance in verse 10. It says, "Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of the musicians at the watering places where they will repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of the villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord." So those on white donkeys, evidently referring to the ruling class, you know, they sit on rich carpets. Apparently these animals were costly and valued, and there's other indicators here that these are the upper class. And so it's talking about those leaders as well as those who walk by the way. And they speak because before the place of drawing water, the wells that were outside the towns and the villages, well, beforehand they were dangerous places. In verse 11, it says, "To the sound of musicians at the watering places." Now, you have a footnote there in the ESV that says it could be translated archers. Whatever the case, you know, archers or musicians, if archers were there at one point making it acceptable to go get water, or if it's musicians after, that seems to be the latter case here. The musicians seem to be a good translation here. Beforehand, the Canaanites were so dominant that the people went in fear in the village. They went outside the village to get water. They were so afraid because of the enemy, they didn't want to go out to these gates, outside the gates to these wells. But now, they would gather by the well, and there as they drew water, without fear, they would rehearse the righteous acts of God among themselves. That was a great difference, was this great deliverance that had been made. Then secondly, we have the summons to Israel, and that's in verses 12 through 18. In verse 12, Deborah stirs herself and Barak to praise the Lord. And to Barak she says, "He should lead away your captives, son of Abinoam." That is, he should lead captive those who have been the captors of God's people. He's pictured as being stirred up And it's probably a flashback to before the battle that Barak had to be summoned and stirred up to battle to lead captive those who had been the captors of God's people. And of course, that terminology is used in Psalm 68, verse 18. This psalm and verse is quoted in Ephesians 4, referring to the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 13 we read, "Then down marched the remnant of the noble people of the Lord, marched down for me against the mighty." So the remnant of the people, even during this time of oppression, were made mighty over the nobles. And even Deborah herself, the Lord has made her, in a real sense, have dominion over the mighty. And then we have the commendation of the valiant, and that's in verse 14. "From Ephraim, their root, they marched down to the valley." Now, that's probably referring to Deborah there. You'll see that in if you look back in chapter 4, verse 5. Remember, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. So Deborah was likely to be an Ephraimite. And this root from Ephraim is probably Deborah herself, continuing in verse 14. "Following you, Benjamin with your kinsmen from Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff." Now evidently some of the Benjaminites came promptly to the call of the battle. "From Machir marched down the commanders," referring to the noble family of Machir who dwelled in West Manasseh. And then continuing in verse 14, "and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff." So all these came to do what they could in the battle of the Lord. Then in verse 15, "the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels." So the troops from Issachar went into the valley when Barak was on Mount Tabor. So they took risks. And then we have the condemnation of the faint-hearted, and that's the divisions of Reuben. In verse 15, "among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks?" Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So the Reubenites were stirred somewhat, but not enough. I mean, they had thoughts about and spoke of joining the battle, but they had searchings of heart. They had thoughts, they pondered, they agonized, they talked, you know, they planned, but they didn't do anything. And they stayed. So their courage failed, and they stayed with the flocks. There was turmoil in Reuben. There was a sense of duty, but there was also this great fear, and so the fear prevailed. And Gilead, likewise, in verse 17, says, "Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landing." So Gilead stayed at Jordan. Dan and Asher, they stayed at the coast with their ships. They did not come to help. Verse 18 gives the contrast, though. On the other hand, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. They risked their lives for the Lord's cause. Well, thirdly then, this third section, we have the battle at Taanach. Verses 19 through 27, "the kings came, they fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver." That is, the plunder that they captured never came to them. In verse 20, "from heaven, the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera, the torrent. Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horses' hooves with the galloping of the steeds." So this is this poetic description here of the battle. The river Kishon rendered those chariots helpless. You know, it's as if the very heavens were geared toward this storm and the desolation of Sisera and his army. Everything was governed by the Lord to bring about this triumph. And the description of the loud beat of the horses' hooves there, just that dramatic description of that, but you can just almost picture it, but the chariots were rendered useless as the Kishon River just swept them away. Then in verse 23, "curse Meroz," says the angel of the Lord, "curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Meraz here, evidently a village, don't know much that much is known about it, perhaps as a result of this curse. But Meraz, a village in the confines of Issachar and Naphtali, which withheld their help even practically when the battle was won. You know, these were worse than others. They not only refused to go when the battle was beginning, but even when the enemy was going past them, they didn't even go and help pursue the enemy and chase them. And so they're cursed. Curse, Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly. So we pause for just a moment, and we might say it speaks of, well, they're cursed because, you know, they didn't come to the help of the Lord. Somebody says, well, the Lord doesn't need any help. And of course he doesn't. In the sense that the Lord can deal with any of his enemies without any human instrument whatsoever. But he holds us responsible nonetheless as to whether we participate in his campaign. Not to stretch that application too far, but of course God expects us here in our congregation to take the gospel out to our community. He expects to advance his kingdom powerfully through us. He ordains the means as well as the ends. He chooses to work through his people. So failure to stand for the truth is not minimized at all by the fact that God is sovereign. Of course, it is true that nothing can frustrate the purposes of God. God is omnipotent. But the fact that our failure to do what is required of us, well, that doesn't impede the purposes of God, doesn't alter the fact that that won't impede his purposes, doesn't alter the fact that we're still guilty if we neglect our obligation. We're not to squander the gifts, talents, and abilities and resources and even the opportunities that God gives to us. So human responsibility is not reduced at all by the truth of God's sovereignty. So the fact that the Lord caused Israel to triumph, and he did cause that, however few there were who went into the battle, doesn't alter the fact that Meraz, well, they're cursed of God here for that. So we should never think that God's omnipotent sovereignty in any way reduces our sovereignty, reduces our responsibility, in the slightest degree, because it doesn't. So then we have the finale in verses 24 through 27. The finale of Jael killing Sisera. Now, is this graphically described here, you know, stage by stage? He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Verse 27, between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. And it says it again, repeats, between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Jael, in light of this gruesome tale, is said to be blessed. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. So the point of application here is, love to the Lord and zeal for his cause, or his honor and blessedness, will they go together? Just as disregard for him and the curse, they go together for Meraz. Whatever we may feel about these events that we read about in the Song of Deborah, whatever we may feel about Jael killing Sisera and the manner that she did it, fundamentally, it seems she did that out of zeal for the Lord and his cause, so she's pronounced blessed. So our takeaway for sure is loyalty to the Lord is paramount. We're not doing warfare anymore when it comes to, you know, physical warfare, when it comes to his kingdom, his redemptive history. But really, that's what it means, is loyalty to the Lord is paramount. That's what is what must be determined in any situation we face, really. It's not what we think is the thing we ought to do, what we think. It's loyalty to the Lord, and what does zeal for him require within the instructions that we have in his word. We can't ever be distracted from that, although we get distracted sometimes. And then we have Sisera's mother here in verses 28 through 31. Picture this. I mean, she's pictured looking out the window. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots?" She's waiting for her son to return in triumph. And continuing in verse 29, her wisest princesses answer, indeed she answers herself, "Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, a spoil, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as a spoil." She's looking forward to this plunder. But she's getting anxious. Why is it taking so long? Haven't they had enough time to do these things? It may seem heartless because here we have something that's really part of this world. I mean, we have this mother, and she's on the wrong side of things. Ungodly. But she is waiting for her son to return. We relate to that because it's poignant. And we say, I feel the pain of that just reading this story of this mother waiting for her son. This mother saying, "Where's my boy?" We know the pain of that. When is he coming? And as sad as that is, and as broken as this life can be at times, not that it doesn't count or that we don't feel that pain, but that's nothing compared to the glory of what is to come. Because the expectation of the wicked shall perish. If not in this world, then certainly in that which is to come. Every expectation, every desire, every pleasurable longing of the ungodly, man or woman, will perish. In another world, every single craving and desire of the wicked shall be denied. And so we must remember that what is pictured here so graphically in terms of this world, and this poor mom, Sisera's mom, well, that's going to receive utter fulfillment in all those who do not know God. Those who do not embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's tragically sad, and yet that is a reality. Then we have the conclusion in verse 31. "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. So here's the great divide. The first part of this verse is reapplied in Psalm 83:9, where it says, "Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin in the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Whereas the godly are to be blessed. They're like the sun, bright and strong, exalted in Christ and reigning with him. And so it shall be." You know, in Matthew 25, it's really an amazing portion of Scripture. It starts off with this parable of the 10 virgins. There's 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins. And, of course, the foolish are not able to go into the wedding feast because they're unknown to the Lord. And that's revealed in their lack of preparation for the feast. And the parable, then the parable of the talents follows that. And the master gives 5 talents, of course, to the one servant. And he gives 2 talents to another. And to another servant, he gives 1 talent. And, of course, the one who receives the 5 talents when the master comes back, he gives him 5 more. So he doubles it. And then the one who receives the 2 talents, he doubles it. And he gives 2 more to the master. Both of the servants doubled what the Lord gave him. Master says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little, I'll set you over much." Of course, the servant who received the 1 talent, he buried it in the ground. And he simply just gave it back to the master when he returned. And the servant with that 1 talent, he says to the master, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, I return it. What you have is yours." There are several lessons there. But the master responded, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have no scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. At least you could have got me some interest off of it. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then this is followed by Jesus teaching on the final judgment. And he's talking about separating the sheep from the goats. This is not a works thing for believers. Yes, we're called to be good stewards. Yet even that stewardship is going to be a work of God's grace in us. But if you really get the gospel, you're going to walk in it. You're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be known by our fruit. The 5 foolish virgins and the 1 servant with the 1 talent didn't know the Lord. They misunderstood what it meant to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So in this section on the final judgment, Jesus is talking about people who they came in contact with the gospel. Maybe they had even a visceral reaction, a response to it. Maybe they gave intellectual assent to the basic message. But they didn't cross over from death to life by placing their trust in Jesus, the result of which would have been a life that bore the fruits of repentance and the work of Holy Spirit within them. And so the Lord ends that section with just some chilling words. He says of those who did not trust him, he says, therefore there was no fruit of repentance. So he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, here in Judges 5:31, we have an early foretaste, an early indication of the parable of what the sheep and the goats bring out. And that's this great division. And ultimately that all God's enemies perish. But them who love him will be as the sun when they go forward in his might. So that we can say with the New Testament, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, thank you for this portion of your word tonight. Our hearts break sometimes when we think about friends and family that we know that are lost. We don't see any indication of fruit in their life. And we pray for our covenant children a lot. And we think about our neighbors, those in our spheres of influence who we don't think they have a relationship with you. It's by their own words, their own admission. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to love them well. Help us to present the gospel to them in word and in deed. We know that only you can save. But Lord, we ask for you to advance your kingdom powerfully through us. Make us also truly grateful for the fact that you have invited us to the banquet feast. If you had not done that, if you had not chosen us, we would be eternally lost and we would never come. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. We ask for you to guide us even as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.